Good, Ken. I'm glad to know you're here. For those watching on the live stream, we have at least one person here. I'll turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk. It's been a week since two weeks since we've been in Habakkuk. And we've come to chapter 2. And as we've worked our way through this book over the past 7 weeks, we've seen the Lord really grow Habakkuk in his faith. He is God's servant. He is a man that God is using to write his word and to proclaim his word to the nation of Judah that is being threatened by Nebuchadnezzar. He's a man who has stood for God, a man that we know very little about in terms of his heritage and lineage and who he is, what ends up happening with him, and yet a man who is a man of great sorrow. He experiences great sorrow as he watches the violence around him, as he himself likely suffers. And we see his growth, as I said, in faith, as we've looked in this book. Our passage this evening is going to be in chapter 2 and verse 3 and down. But let me just give you a little bit of the context again. In chapter 1, you see Habakkuk introducing his vision and his burden. And we said Habakkuk means to embrace. And we see Habakkuk questioning God from the stance of faith. And yet we see his questions growing in their confidence in God. And in verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help?" He's crying to the Lord. That's good. "And you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so that the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice is perverted." And this is Habakkuk's first prayer to the Lord, of which there are a few. And the Lord, of course, in the rest of chapter 1, in verse 5 through 11, the Lord answers Habakkuk, "I am working, I am not silent, I am not indifferent, I am working, I am doing a work. And you can trust me." Habakkuk then prays. It is the Lord's response that the Lord is doing a work, is encouraging to Habakkuk, I would take it. But the message of how God is doing the work was not encouraging, because God was going to use the Babylonians to punish Judah. But we see Habakkuk's next response, his prayer to the Lord, in verse 12 of chapter 1. "Are you not from everlasting?" And we see Habakkuk growing in his expression of faith in God. "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of pure eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man who is more righteous than he? You make mankind like fish." So we see Habakkuk growing in his expression of faith and trust in God. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, you have that expression where he has prayed to God, God has answered, and in chapter 2 of verse 1, he says, "I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out and see what he will answer," or what he will say to me, and what he will answer concerning my complaint. So Habakkuk is again, orienting himself towards God, looking towards God for a response as he trusts God. We're going to read verse 2 through the end of the chapter and then look at Habakkuk's faith and his expression of faith in these verses. The Lord answers Habakkuk as he's on his watchstand, waiting for the Lord's response. And the Lord answered me, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. And then there's a series of five woes here in couplets in three verses each. So look for that. Verse 6. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddle for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long and loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and the violence of the earth to cities and all that dwell in them. The first woe. Verse 9 through 11 is the second woe. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many people. You have fortified your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Third woe. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that people labor. I'm sorry, let me read that again. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbor to drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beast that terrify them. For the blood of man and the violence to the earth, to cities and to all that dwell in them. This is the final woe. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes it speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent. Keep silent before him. Let's pray and ask the Lord to lead us this evening as we look at his word. Our Father, thank you that we can through your word see who you are. And I pray as we look at this passage this evening that we would indeed see you, that you would cause us to see your glory, see your justice, see your providence, see your how you are working all things according to the counsel of your own will. I see that you are the one and only God that we can trust, and see that we actually need to be living by faith each and every day, and help us to live that way. So direct us in your word this evening, in Christ's name. Amen. Go back to verse 3. Habakkuk is perched on the wall, on his tower. He's waiting for God's response and God's message. And indeed, the Lord does give him a message in verse 2. And the Lord answered me, write a vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. So the Lord has indeed given him a vision and given him a message. And Habakkuk is told to write the vision, to make it plain on tablets. And so he would write it either on clay tablets or something that it brings back the imagery of Moses, right? You remember Moses, God gave him his word, the Ten Commandments, and Moses came down with the tablets. And so here Habakkuk 2, he is told to write the vision, to make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. So God is giving Habakkuk his word. And his word is to be read, it's to be made plain, it's to be placarded, to be proclaimed to the nation, to the people of Judah. And so we have the message. He is told to, he writes it on tablets, and it says at the end of verse 2, so he may run who reads it. And this is, I'm not sure exactly what that means, and nobody is really sure, but I'll give you a couple ideas here. This could go as the message or the prophecy may run. So write it down on tablets so that the message may run, so the message may go forth. The idea would be what you have in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, where Paul says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Or the New King James says that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. It could be that idea, and Paul maybe even borrows that idea from this passage. I don't know for sure. That's a possibility. Or it may be that a messenger may run. This is probably the more common, as I look at commentaries, the more common view that Habakkuk was to write this on tablets, and that he would hand it to messengers, and a messenger, a crier, would be going, taking the tablets, going into the different communities within Jerusalem and into the different villages of Judah, announcing the message that God had given him. There's a third possibility, and that's that the readers may run. That the readers may run. And this is kind of where I land. And probably you're probably safe believing the other options. But that the reader may run, and I think this is a possibility because of what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah, you remember, and Habakkuk were contemporaries, and Jeremiah says this in 21, 8 through 10, he says, and to this people you shall say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who stays in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and surrenders to the Chaldeans who are besieging you will live and shall have his life as the prize of war. For I have set my face against this city to harm it, and not for good, declares the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. So Jeremiah had told the people that if you want to be safe, leave this city. You know, the people were gathered in the city seeking safety in the city, and Jeremiah is saying, there is no safety in the city because the Lord has given the city over to the king of Babylon. If you actually believe the Lord, the word of the Lord, what should you do? Actually, flee the city. Turn yourself over to the king of Babylon that you may be saved. And imagine that. I don't know if I would do it. When the city is besieged, right? When the city is besieged and you see the armies outside the city and you think there is safety in the city, there's safety in the temple. The temple is here. Surely God's not going to let us be destroyed because of the temple. And God says, no, instead, if you want to save your life, run. And so that's a possibility. I'm not sure. But the bottom line is that God has given his message. The Lord answered and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. The Lord had given his message. It was to be made plain. It was to be communicated. And so Habakkuk does that. Look at verse 3. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. And let me just back up and say that we're not sure either what exactly the vision is. Is it verse 4 and 5? Is it the whole of chapter 2? Or is it the whole book of Habakkuk? There are different views on that. We're not absolutely sure. I think at least verse 4 and 5 come into the picture here. So he says, and still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. So God has given his word. His word is to be written down. His word is to be proclaimed. And this is what God says about his word. God's word has an appointed time. The fulfillment of God's word has an appointed time. It hastens to the end. In other words, it's moving towards its end. It's moving towards its appointed goal. It will not lie. That's a great statement about God's word, right? And that is in contrast to, we'll see in the last, well, idols who cannot teach, who actually deceive. So it has an appointed time, it hastens to an end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, do what? Wait for it, it will surely come, it will not delay. Are there some great lessons in this verse? God's timing doesn't always match our timetable. It certainly didn't match Habakkuk's timetable, right? God's timing does not match our timetable. This brings to mind the idea of the fullness of time. You remember what Paul said in Galatians, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of son. In the fullness of time, at the right time that God had determined, it was not too early, it was not too late. In the right time, in God's appointed time, Jesus came. And so his message here is according to God's time. Or Ephesians 1, 9, and 10, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. God purposed in himself that in the dispensation of the fullness of the time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him, in God's perfect time. And so for each of us, God has a perfect time of what he is doing in our lives. There is an appointed time for its fulfillment. determined by Yahweh, and it will not prove false or disappoint, but will certainly come. And the reader then may run with confidence and perseverance in the race that is marked before him, because God is at work. We never know the full scope of what God is doing. We know what we know in the Word of God, right? What He has given us. And it's challenging to process even the scope of what He has fully revealed to us. But we know that we can trust Him, that He is working all things together for His own purpose. So for this reason, man must lay hold of the future that God has revealed, waiting with eager faith. And that is what Habakkuk is pointing us to. Look at verse 4. I'll tell you, I've through the last 7 weeks that we've been looking at this, I've been looking forward to this passage, and then we get to chapter 2, verse 4, and I hit a wall this week. just in getting ready for this, I've been so excited to get to this passage, and I really struggled. I'm not sure why. But let's look at it together. And I don't say that to... I say that to say it's an incredible passage. It's the most quoted passage in the New Testament. Did you know that? It's quoted 3 times, possibly 4, if you include John. And so, you know, Paul in Romans, his theology of faith, the whole book of Romans, this is kind of the premise, part of the premise of his book. An incredible statement that we have here in Scripture. So it's a huge passage, you know, and I had high expectations. And God's Word obviously doesn't disappoint. So look at verse 4. Enough about that. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death. He has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects all people as his own. So there's 2 parts. I think this is the message that Habakkuk was to placard, was to write, and was to make known. And the message has 2 parts. It contrasts a message. There's a message to God's people in verse 4. I believe this is a statement to the Jewish people, the people of Judah. And then there's a message about Nebuchadnezzar and about Babylon. And verse 4 says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the just shall live by faith. So, verse 4, I think, is primarily meant for God's people, but obviously can apply to anyone. The his soul and within him is general. It's not speaking about somebody in particular. The New King James says it this way, the proud, and the NASB says the proud one. So this in contrast to verse 5, which is clearly talking about Nebuchadnezzar, who gathers all nations and collects as his own all peoples. There's another contrast in verse 4. Those whose life is characterized by pride, and those whose life is characterized by what? By faith. A steady, steadfast reliance on God and his Word. We've seen some of those themes as we've looked at this. Trusting God's Word, trusting God's work, trusting God's timing, trusting God's provision. Well, all those things when we don't have the answers, when it's not apparent to us. Trusting God in those moments. I think as we look at verse 4, I don't think you can look at verse 4 without thinking about Genesis 15:6. And I can't say for sure that Habakkuk had this in mind, but I think he probably had it in mind. Genesis 15:6 is really a foundation in terms of faith, and Paul uses it a lot. Go to Genesis 15:6. I'm sure you know it. This is the promise of God to Abraham and the testimony that God gives, God Himself gives about Abraham. God gives Abraham this covenant in chapter 15 here. And you see verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside, that's the Lord brought Abraham outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord. And he, that is the Lord, counted it to him, Abraham, as what? As righteousness. And Paul uses this as the foundation of faith. And I think Habakkuk has certainly this in mind as he talks about, points us to God. Behold, his soul, the soul that is puffed up, is not upright. But the righteous shall live by his faith. There's that contrast there. Pride and faith are opposites, right? As we think of faith and we think of man in his natural state as sinners, what is our disposition to think that we can do it on our own, right? We can somehow appease God. We can somehow satisfy what God demands. And the reality is that is pride. And that cannot work. So the righteous shall live by his faith. This is quoted, as I said, in three passages in the New Testament. And so I want to go to those passages and kind of look at this, and hopefully they'll help us understand as the Spirit uses Paul and whoever wrote Hebrews to quote this. Let's see how that informs us about what God is saying here. This, in from what I understand from commentators in the Hebrew, this the word faith could be understood as faithfulness. The righteous shall live by his faithfulness. I don't think that changes anything. Because the one who is of faith lives how? Faithfully to God. So turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17. That's the first place we see this. And like I said, this is really a basis of Paul's theme for the book of Romans. Verse 16 is very familiar to us. He says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written. Here's Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous shall live by faith. So Paul is telling us that the power of God, that in the gospel we see the power of God for salvation in verse 16. He's not ashamed of it. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to everyone who exercises faith in what God has revealed about himself. There's no exceptions, there's no limits to the power of the gospel as God uses it. The gospel reveals God's righteousness. It reveals God's righteousness. It reveals God's righteousness from the beginning. It says from faith to faith. Verse 17, for in it, that's in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. I believe that means from the beginning of faith, faith at salvation, and faith that continues through all our lives, even into glory. Actually, our faith will be what? Perfect in heaven, right? Once we're glorified, faith doesn't go away. We will have sight of our Lord, but we continue. So it reveals God's righteousness from the beginning of faith and for the life of faith. Faith's beginning at salvation, faith's continuing governing influence and experience in the Christian life. Faith agrees with God about what he has said about me and what he has said about himself. That is the gospel. And that is how we come to be righteous before him. And Paul uses Habakkuk 2:4 as the proof text and justification for that. For the righteous shall live by faith. Galatians 2:16 says that faith is the basis on which God grants righteousness. Verse 16 of Galatians 2, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith. A person is justified through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he gives his testimony. He says, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So the righteous will live by faith. This is the fundamental disposition of a righteous person. They have trusted God and they continue to trust God. Have we heard that before? Think Hebrews? We've heard that, right? Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 is the next passage where this is quoted. Galatians 3, we'll read 6 through 11. Remember the context of this. O foolish Galatians, turning back to the law, verse 6. Just as Abraham, Genesis 15, right? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for what? Because Habakkuk says, well, God says through Habakkuk, right? The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Verse 6, this is what Abraham did. Righteousness was imputed to him, accounted to him because he believed God. Verse 7 and 8, the scripture preached the gospel to Abraham. I think that's interesting. In verse 8, and the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. The scriptures preached the gospel to Abraham, and this was the message of the gospel: in you shall all the nations be blessed. Through Jesus Christ, right? And those of faith, verse 9, are identified with Abraham and blessed with him. In verse 10 and 11, the law is not of faith and cannot justify anyone before God. And we see in this passage, again, Paul starts with Genesis 15:6. And he makes his decisive point with Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous shall live by faith. Go to Hebrews 10. It's not been too long since we went through this passage. Hebrews 10:32. But recall, this is the one another passage, right? Verse 32. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. So you remember well, they are suffering. They have been publicly exposed to reproach. Sometimes they're helping those who are publicly reproached. Sometimes they themselves are being treated in that way. For you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your own property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. What is that? Their salvation, right? Their hope. Verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. Now that sounds very much like verse 3 of Habakkuk 2:4. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere their souls. So again, we have encouragement here to remain faithful. I think that's exactly what Habakkuk is doing. That is exactly what God is doing through Habakkuk. is reminding those who would claim to be servants of Yahweh, those who would be would claim to be followers of Christ or of God, to stand firm, to remain faithful, to not shrink back. The righteous shall live by his faith. Go back to Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2:5. Moreover, wine is a traitor and an arrogant man who is never at rest. And we said this was about Babylon, about Nebuchadnezzar. And by the way, that those two lines are a bit unclear. It could be moreover, wealth is a traitor and an arrogant man who is never at rest instead of wine. But his greed, this is about Babylon, his greed is as wide as Sheol, like death. He is never enough. He gathers to himself all nation and collects as his own all peoples. So the righteous man is going to live by his faith. He is going to trust God. He is going to obey God, even in the face of this man, Nebuchadnezzar, who is arrogant, whose greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he never has enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects all people to his own. Even in the face of that, the man of God, the woman of God, is going to trust that God has an appointed time, that God is at work, that his word can be trusted, and he's going to rest in him. And for those, for Habakkuk and those who were standing with God in Judah, they would have to persevere in faith. Habakkuk's faith in God is expressed in his conviction then that God will prevail and justice will be served. And we see that kind of played out in these next few verses. And we're rushing a little bit to try to get through this passage. We'll also see at the end of chapter 3, the next time we're together, really the expression of faith. This expression of the just shall live by faith. How does that look? The end of chapter 3, we'll see that expression. But here, we have it expressed in these five woes, and we'll go through these very quickly. Number one woe in verse 6 through 8, the foolishness of wealth gained through ungodly means. Shall not all these take up their taunt against thee by scoffing and riddle for him, and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long, and loads for himself pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoiled for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you, for the blood of man and the violence of the earth to cities and all who dwell in them. So there's this woe against the foolishness of wealth gained through ungodly means. Here we're told that Babylon heaps up what is not his own. He loads himself with pledges. Forced taxation, tribute, the blood of men and women, violence to the cities, violence to the earth, and to all that dwell in them. And the consequence of that, God is doing something. Habakkuk trusts that God is doing something, and there will be consequences in God's time. The debtors will arise. They will, in fact, make Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon tremble. They will spoil you just as you have done. Verse 9 through 11 then is the second woe of the foolishness of seeking safety and control outside of God. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many people. You have fortified your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Foolishness of seeking safety and control outside of God. Here, Babylon is pictured as getting evil gain for his house, gain that involves the hurt of others. He's pictured as trying to secure his own safety. He sets his nest up on high like an eagle. He tries to set himself away, distance himself away from harm. But God says, shame will come on your house. You have fortified your life, but justice will come. The stone and the beams of the house that were built with blood money, with money that you've derived through evil gain, will witness against you and will cry out against you. In the third woe, we have the foolishness of pursuing human recognition and achievement and advancement. Look at that, verse 12 through 14. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city with iniquity. Actually, Nebuchadnezzar, his achievements militarily were primarily the achievements of his father, Nabopolassar. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't actually a great military man himself. His father had built the military and had put it into play, and Nebuchadnezzar came along and moved that in that direction. But his passion was building, and he built up Babylon with the wealth from the military endeavors. And so that's what's being talked about here. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire. Behold, is it not? It is from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God, with the knowledge and glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Nebuchadnezzar sought glory for himself. In contrast to Babylon's sure and lasting destruction, to be brought on her by the Lord will fill the earth with the knowledge of himself, with his glory, as the water covers the sea. This is from Isaiah 11:9. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But there is a coming day when there will be total transformation. There's a day of judgment. I like that verse 13. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? Humanity, we think we know it all. We think we've got it all figured out. We have our designs, our desires. The nations rage in war, right? Look at what's going on in Ukraine, many other places. It's not out of control of our Lord. Actually, his hand is very much in it. And one day he will bring what he has promised, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord. What a day to look forward to. There's a fifth woe. The fourth woe, the foolishness of seeking pleasure at the expense of others. Woe to him who makes his neighbor drink, who pours out your wrath, you pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze on their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you. The cup of the Lord is a cup of wrath. God's justice, God's indignation. There is a day when God will judge. The violence done in Lebanon. Lebanon is a small, obscure country. But the violence done in Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of men and the violence of the earth to cities and to all that dwell in them. God cares about these who have been victims of this abuse. Finally, the fifth woe in verse 18 through 20. The foolishness of worshiping anything or any god other than Yahweh. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath in it at all. I added that. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Idols are useless. Trust in an idol is to believe a lie. Idols can never teach. They only deceive. And in contrast, the Lord is the teacher of truth. The Lord is pictured as ruling in his holy temple. All the earth should keep silent before him. All the earth will answer to him and will bow the knee. And for the just, that should cause us to live by what? Live by faith. Not only faith for salvation, but to live by faith and to walk by faith every day. To be walking with our Savior and in communion with him. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for Habakkuk's testimony. Lord, help us to walk in faith, by faith, believing you this week. Believing you even when our circumstances are confusing. Believing you even when our emotions are upsetting. Believing you because you have revealed yourself to us and you have called us by your name. You have given us your Spirit. Father, help us to endure, to persevere, to be faithful. Help us to rest in you in a way that pleases you. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. We're dismissed.